Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. No, we'll stop there. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We talked about this morning. In fact, I could spend a long time in these chapters, and I'm going to skip around a lot just to give you the main thoughts tonight on this subject that I want to approach tonight. But we're talking about all day today, passing our faith on to the next generation. Passing our faith on to the next generation, and primarily in a home situation, but this is true in not only a home situation, but those outside of our home that we want to influence. Maybe kids in King's Kids, maybe kids that we know in the neighborhood, maybe kids or grandkids, maybe our neighbors or Sunday school kids that we have influence over. And I encourage you, if you'd like to help out with Sunday school, I think our Sunday school teachers are doing a great job, but if anyone else, I'd encourage teenagers. Boy, that'd be good for you to teach a Sunday school class, just a week or two, or work in junior church. Let me know. Sign up over there. We'll work with you on that. We'll help you get things together for that. How do we pass our faith on to the next generation? I mentioned this morning, and most of you were in the service this morning, but some of you were in other departments. But Deuteronomy is, I believe, one of the most important books for child training. You know, am I on? Am I not on? I thought I was on. Oh, I'm on mute. I'm a mute again. Is that better? Okay. I thought Jeff was saying hi. Good to see you too, Jeff. Deuteronomy is one of the most important books when it comes to child training. Now, we don't think of it that way, but we ought to, especially Deuteronomy 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we could go on into chapter number 10, as I mentioned this morning. But look at, if you will, this morning, and this evening, somebody told me good evening this morning, now I'm telling you good morning, Linda. Was that you this morning that said that? Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let's read a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 6 down through verse number 12. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them for the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them a great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and the house is full of good things, which thou fillest not, and the wells dig, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Again, these are foundational verses for passing our faith, our heritage on to the next generation. There's a warning. We mentioned that warning this morning. But another passage of Scripture, you don't have to turn there. Mostly, as you're a parent, you should know this verse. In Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to depart and come back. A lot of people think that's not even mentioned in the verse, but a lot of people think that way. Well, bless God, they've gone astray for a while, but they're going to come back. But it's best if they never leave. That's God's plan, that they never leave. I'm going to just give you a couple of things as far as child training. Now, I'm going to look at spiritual training in the home and give you a few things from this passage of Scripture tonight, primarily from this text and other texts surrounding it in the book of Deuteronomy. But I want you to understand this. And I say this, and some people like it. Some people get upset when I say this, depending on where your children are. I believe this with all my heart. I've believed it since God saved me, before God gave me children. And I base it on the promise of Proverbs 22:6 to train up a child in the way that he should go. And by the way, if I can't blame anything on God. But I know this, that my children are or will become what I train them to be. The problem is not God. the problem's me. Of course, we talked about last week, children have a free will. God created us all with a free will. But God's put the burden of responsibility on us. And I believe this, that our children, my children, I'm going to make this personal. I've said this to myself, and I've not preached on it a lot because sometimes folks get mad. My children are or will become what I train them to be. There are exceptions to this, but they are fewer than we want to think. There are exceptions, but they're not as prevalent as we sometimes like to think. Let me give you a couple of examples. Someone said, and I got this wise advice many years ago. As a parent, what I do in moderation, my children will do in excess. I mean, think about that. If I allow something, well, that's kind of innocent, my children are going to go to take it the next step. Be careful with that in any area, and I'm going to go into specific things. I'm going to give you an example. Of course, I think of many examples and that God's given to me in my own family and my own upbringing, and you know my family situation. My dad, when I was growing up, really, though we went to Sunday school, Dad would bring us and drop us off. Mom would stay with us most of the time. Once in a while, Dad would come back for church. Most of the time, he would just come back and pick us up afterwards. And it wasn't a Bible preaching church. It was a church that called itself Christian. We were baptized in the church. But the Bible was not important at all, not only in our home, but it wasn't important in the church either. But my dad really had little use for religion, had little use for the Bible in general. After I got saved, I found out that, in trying to witness to my dad, that his three older sisters had gotten saved when I call a bus ministry. Somebody come around with a horse and a wagon and pick them up and had a Sunday school program in their house, actually. And they got saved. My uncles and aunts have told me about that. But my dad was too young, and his little sister never did get saved while they were younger. And my dad would often talk about, when I try to witness to him, about Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so, all they do is sit around and read the Bible all the day. They could get something done if they quit reading the Bible so much. And of course, when we talk to him about prayer and having a relationship with God, he'd make statements that some people foolishly think this is in the Bible. God helps him that help himself. You ever heard that one? That's not in the Bible, by the way, if you try to look it up. Which basically, God doesn't answer prayers. We got to do things on our own. We got to figure things out on our own. With that, I don't say this to be unkind, don't get offended for those that might be offended, okay? Because of that, some of my sin, I thank God that God saved me, and I attribute the prayers of my aunts and uncles that were saved to me getting saved, that I didn't even know that they were saved when I was a kid. But anyways, I've got many siblings that... Some of my siblings today are atheists because they've gone a step farther. My dad was not an atheist. He just had no use for the Bible, had no use for religion. Now, my siblings that are atheists, if you would meet them, you would think that, and you would be right to think that they are some of the kindest, the most gracious, the most hardworking people you would ever know. They don't fit the stereotype that some people have of atheists. Well, my God, they're spitting and drooling and hating God. No, they're the kindest, the most sincere. I love being around. I love to visit with them. In fact, they've showered us with kind thoughts and kind regards with the things that my daughter is going through right now. But our children will follow in excess of where we are. And by the way, this works both ways, both positive and negative. You hear people say, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In my case, it's the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. But most of the time, it used to be the apple, but us crazy people, it's the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. We wonder sometimes where children get things from until you find out. You know, when our oldest son started kindergarten, we weren't so sure we wanted to send him to school. His kindergarten teacher knew more about us than we want anybody to know about us. They get to know you through your children. And you wonder where they get that from. Well, from mom and dad. He's crazy just like us. But I heard a preacher say in this pulpit. He used this, and I thought, oh boy. Stubborn and rebellious people rear stubborn and rebellious children. Angry people rear angry children. Bitter people rear bitter children. Critical, harsh people rear critical and harsh children. On the other side, kind and loving people rear kind and loving children. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Just look around a little bit. Tender, gracious, compassionate, industrious people rear tender, compassionate, industrious children. And the list could go on. And we're talking about spiritually training. And I don't by any means consider myself an expert. I pray for my children now more than I ever have. And pray for my grandchildren, of course. I didn't have grandchildren a long time ago. When I look at my life, I see the many areas that I fail. But I'm thankful for God's grace, thankful for God's goodness. And again, my children will be what I train them to be, whether it's intentional or unintentional, I'm training them. And that's really where the book of Deuteronomy hits us. When I talk about the spiritual training of the home, I guess the title of the message tonight, spiritual training at home, and I would say this, what I said a couple of weeks ago, the training that takes place in our home is more caught than it is taught. And that's true in anything in our life. It's more caught than it is taught. You know, the old adage, do as I say and not as I do, that doesn't go very far. Because children are always going to do what you do no matter what you say. Right? The spiritual training in the home. Now look at three ingredients. There's many directions I could go in this passage, and I really just have tonight to look at this entire, really the entire book of Deuteronomy. So I'm just going to give you a couple of things, three things to look at that we ought to be concerned about when it comes to spiritual training in the home. Number one is character. God deals first and foremost with the heart. Let me keep that in mind. God deals first and foremost with the heart. And by the way, He deals first and foremost with mom and dad's heart. Did you get that? Character has been described as what we do when no one else sees us. Because God sees everything. And by the way, I'm going to give an account to God for what I do when no one else sees me. No one knows about it but me. But I'll say this when it comes to character and our children, my family sees more in me than I give them credit for. My children see more and know more and understand more about me than I give them credit for. Sometimes I hear parents say, well, they're just kids. They don't understand. You'd be surprised what they understand. In fact, you'd be shocked what they understand and how sharp their understanding is. Now, my children will follow me. The Bible even says that the glory of children is the Father's. My children are going to follow in my footsteps, and they're going to go beyond, hopefully in a positive way rather than the negative way, beyond where I am. I'm laying a path for them. So my thought is, from Deuteronomy tonight, our character is we need to make sure, I just call it being real. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And we'll back up a little bit into chapter number 5. And again, chapter 5 gives us the Ten Commandments. And we talked about that, the introduction to that chapter this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and verse number 31. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee in the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land that I give to possess them. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord thy God commandeth you, and ye shall live, that it may be well with you, and you may prolong your days in the land which ye possess. Now notice God's zeroing in on us. Now we're talking about training our children, but it starts with us. In fact, he goes on in the next chapter. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. We looked at that verse this morning, which the Lord your God command and teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. Notice where it starts, right here. And then it goes to my sons and my sons' sons, or we would say our grandchildren, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Make it real in your life. My character is going to reach the next generations and the generations to follow. My character reaches far beyond what I can even imagine. And I need to learn to walk humbly with my... I don't have all the answers. You may notice I don't preach a lot on the home because I don't want to give people the idea that I'm an expert. I'm not sure if I even qualify as a pert. But I don't have all the answers, but I know a God that does. And I'm just trying my best to walk with Him and to try to be a help and encouragement. Some years ago, a preacher encouraged me to take 1 month every year to preach on the home. I've done it. I think this is the second time I've done it. That's been probably 15, 20 years ago because I'm rather reluctant because I don't want to say that I'm tooting my horn because the verdict's still out. I don't have all the answers, and I don't want people to feel like they're a failure because and compare our children with their children or whatever the case may be. But I do know this, that God wants it to be real in my heart. God wants me to develop character first in my life before I can develop character in my children's life. And humility, I think, is one of the main ingredients in how we define humility, how we look for humility. That's a whole other thing because some people are looking for the wrong thing when it comes to humility. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, I want you to see a couple of verses here that would do well to keep in mind. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God was reminding the Israelites that you're not special just because you're Israelites. You're not special just because you call yourself a Christian. You're not exempt from sin, and you're not exempt from certain things. You're just like anybody else. You need to come to salvation through repentance and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make it real in our life. Our repentance needs to be real. Our salvation, our sanctification, our walk with God, we talked about that this morning, needs to be real. And it needs to be that of character, not because it's a show, but because it's who we are before God. And what we are before God, that's what we need to be before others. And that's what true character is all about. When we talk about children, especially in the training in the home, the next word I want to look at briefly is the word discipline. Discipline. And of course, the word discipline means correcting and guiding and steering. It's not whooping people. Huh? That's what most people think of. Oh, it's getting a whooping. Oh, we're getting the switch out or whatever. But God's form of discipline, again, starts where everything else starts. Starts with me. If I don't have discipline in my life, it doesn't matter what I do with my children. They're not going to develop discipline. I can make them do everything right, but if they see that I don't have discipline, what good is it going to do them? They're not going to go the right direction. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6, again in verse number 13. It says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. And you should not go after other gods or the gods of the people that are round about you, for the Lord thy God is jealous among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massa. Yeah, that discipline's not real in my life. I can't expect it to be real in my children's life. When we talk about disciplining our children, and sometimes our kids will ask, and we had this question, I remember when we had children that were babies, when does the discipline, as far as the, for lack of a better term, spanking, whatever you want to use of the rod is what we prefer to say. What do we discipline for? We discipline for rebellion and rejection, not for performance and obedience. By the way, there's a big difference there. But they're not acting right. They get a whooping. You know, kids are kids. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Kids have a hard time sitting still if they're healthy kids. Now, we can fill them with drugs and then they'll sit still better. We talked about that in Sunday school. But that's normal for kids to act up. It's normal for them to not know. One of our grandkids the other day, I forget what they were doing. They came to Grandma after Grandma got on him about something. He said, "Oh, Grandma, I just can't help it because I'm just a little kid." You know, little kids are little kids. We don't discipline them for being little kids. We discipline them for rebellion. And there's a world of difference there. If they know what they're supposed to do and they refuse to do it, and by the way, that's what God disciplines us for as well. We ought to focus more on the, I say sometimes in our lives, we ought to focus more on our reactions than our actions. Our attitude is so important. A kid can, you can train an animal to do the right thing. You can train a child to do the right thing, but if his heart's not in it, they're still in rebellion. And I've watched parents think they're so, done such a great job because they've trained them to stand up, sit down, turn around and shake hands or whatever, and yet their heart is as far away from the Lord as can be. And by the way, that's true in our lives too. And I want to say this when we talk about training or discipline. And I thought this is a thought to think of here. Training is touching and guiding the heart. He did a study on training. For example, if you grow... we'll use a biblical fruit that the Bible talks about often in grape. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to grow grapes. I tried to a couple of times and they just kind of went everywhere and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You got to prune them. You got to train it to grow just right. Or it's just going to go everywhere and you're not going to get anything out of it. Training is guiding, sometimes cutting branches off, sometimes directing that thing, sometimes weaving it. I've got other plants that grow that are flowers that we kind of have to, every other day you got to go out there and kind of twist them around the make sure they're growing up the right way. And that's what the word training is all about, but it's more than surface training. It's training the heart. Training is first and foremost of the heart. Right behavior will follow a right heart. But a right heart doesn't necessarily follow right behavior. Sometimes we think, well, if they just act right, they're going to be right. No. I watched more kids than I know that act right, that talk right, and live right, but it doesn't take a whole lot to realize their heart's not right. The right behavior will follow a right heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Again, continue on to verse number 17, down through verse number 19. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He commandeth thee. And again, understanding the difference, and I won't go into the statutes, the testimonies, the commandments of God. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go and possess the good land the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." Right behavior will follow a right heart. If I'm doing the right thing, if my heart's right and I'm walking with God, my behavior is going to be right. And I say this as far as discipline: when my heart as a parent is right, when my heart as a leader is right, when I'm in tune with God and walking with God, the children are going to ask questions. Why do we do this? Why don't we do that? The mistake that I see a lot of parents make, and I've been guilty of this just like everybody else: well, just be quiet and do it because I said so. Huh? You ever done that? Well, we do it because I'm the dad. That's why we do it. The children are going to... Now, you understand sometimes they ask foolish questions, like when they don't want to go to bed. Huh? Could I tell you a funny story? I don't know if I dare tell this in church or not. You might think I'm supposed to be the preacher. I remember one of our daughters, I won't tell you which one, came down one night when they're supposed to be in bed, and I need a drink of water. You know, get you a drink going up bed. I'm scared of the booger man that's hiding under my bed. I mean, after about the 15th time, they finally came down and said, I need to be saved. And I laughed and said, go to bed. And my wife looked at me and said, you're the preacher. I said, I know what she's doing. Huh? And again, girls, they blink and smile. They think they can get anything from dad, right? You girls are smiling. They got, they know. They know how that works. They're going to ask questions, but know when those questions are real and when they're trying to buy time for something. In fact, look at the verse here in verse number 20 through 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, when your heart's right and you're watching their heart and trying to train, discipline their heart, not just their actions, they will ask. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord thy God commanded you? That thou mayest say unto thee, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and the household before our eyes, and brought us out from thence that we might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, for he hath commanded us. Your children ought to know your salvation testimony. They ought to know where you've come spiritually. They ought to know where you are spiritually. By the way, they do know where you are spiritually now. You may not think they do. It's better if they understand and see the why we do certain things instead of, well, we just do those because we're Baptists. We just do those because that's what the preacher says. We just do that because mom and dad say we're supposed to do that. When they ask the why, you ought to have a biblical answer. If you don't have a biblical answer, it ought not to be something that you enforce in your home. Hello? Think of that for a while. And then lastly, and I want to, and again, I can spend a lot of time on these, and I hope I'm not boring you too bad. I hope I'm not discouraging you at all. But the third thing, and this is something that always a struggle for me. We talk about character, we talk about discipline, we talk about, thirdly, devotions. Devotions. You know, in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament, instruction is given and received after one has earned the right to give and receive that instruction. In the New Testament, a church has, and I used to be offended at this term, but I don't mind it so much now, an elder. It's not necessarily referring to somebody of a certain age, but it's speaking of their maturity. They've proven themselves as a pastor, and they're referred to in the Bible as an elder. Having that title doesn't necessarily make me a pastor. Did you catch that? In fact, someone asked shortly after we came down here, my wife, what's it like having your husband as the pastor? And it's no different than before he was the pastor, other than we got to put up with him on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and his pastor jokes and everything else, but it ought not to be any different. Having a title doesn't change anything. The father is to be the spiritual leader in the home. So he has to have some spirituality if he's going to be the spiritual leader in the home. It's not about biology, but it's about spirituality. Siring a child doesn't make you a father. Animals can do that. Wicked people do that all the time. Being a tough guy doesn't make you a father. But God, I'm the boss. You do what I say and I'm going to whoop you into submission. You know, a husband is strong enough to know how to honor his wife. A father is strong enough to know how to nurture his child, not beat them into submission. And there's a world of difference there. But when we talk about devotion, there's two kinds of devotions. And when we talk about devotions or God and I time, whatever you want to call it, or the old timers called it the prayer closet, or the closet religion, the secret religion. And when we talk about personal devotions, having a time where you get alone with God. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and I'll tell you what my struggle has been, because people have this charted out. This is how it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to pray these requests for 5 minutes, then you're supposed to pray these things for 5 minutes, then you're supposed to read your Bible for 15 minutes, and then when you get spiritual, you're going to increase that to 7 minutes, and then go up to 10 minutes, and then you're going to do this for 10 minutes, and we call that devotions. And you can have devotions every day of your life and never get a hold of God. In fact, you can have devotions and never even be saved. And we call that devotion, but I'm talking about having a real walk with God. And notice in chapter number 6, verses number 4, and I just got a few references, a few places I could turn to in this section. Hear, O Israel, verse number 4 and 5 and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, my devotions is not what I do in those 5 minutes or 15 minutes or the half hour a day keeps the devil away or whatever it is. My devotions are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm walking with God. Now, I have that special time where I get alone with God, but that's not limiting my devotional time. I'm reading the Bible every opportunity I get. Now, I'm the type of person that doesn't like to be glued to a schedule. Some people, in fact, most people operate better when they're glued to a schedule. I tried to do that, and I ran into frustration after frustration. Sometimes I will read my Bible for a couple of hours in one day. And then I might go a couple of days without. I like to read entire books in one sitting. So that's hard to do if you've just got a half hour every day that's slotted time. And we're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about having a relationship with God and having a walk with God. And sometimes I get stuck in studying something and I just spend a whole lot of time on it and memorizing and meditating. And not only memorizing, but meditating on the scripture. We're thinking about it. It's the delight. It's the one thing that I can't get out of my mind. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul. It's the thing that I'm thinking about all the time. And I'm in a constant state of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And let me say this. if prayer is not transforming my life, it's not what it ought to be. It's not the time that we spend in prayer that's important. It's not the quantity of time. Now, of course, we ought to spend time in prayer, but it's the quality of time. Prayer ought to transform our lives. Amen? The Bible ought to transform our life. If the Bible's not changing me, I'm not doing it right. If prayer's not changing me, I'm not doing it right. That's what personal devotions is. That's where we get alone with God, where we seek the throne of God, when we talk to Him and we commune to Him, as the song said a little bit ago, face to face. One day we're going to see Him face to face. The closest we can come to that now is in our prayer closet, in our secret time, in our, what the old timers again used to call, the closet religion time. When we get alone with God in the private place, in the secrecy of our own home. And again, this is not a show, but it's a reality. It's not something I do so I can say, well, bless God, I read my Bible 10 hours a week. I read my Bible an hour every day. If that's all you got to show for it, it's pretty shallow. Is it changing anything? You know, I've learned that somebody gave this to me a long time ago. I think of it often. If I skip my Bible time or skip my prayer time for a couple of days, only God and I know it. But if I skip it for a couple of weeks, my family knows it. If I skip it for a couple of months, everybody knows it. You can think about that. And sometimes we say, well, bless God, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, but how real is it? Our personal devotions, and then our family devotions. Now, I feel guilty here, and partially, because my grandkids come to me once in a while, Grandpa, can you read a book? I know that some people don't understand this. Some people will, some people won't. But that's between whatever. I settled it with God a long time ago. I'm not comfortable reading something, even in front of kids, unless I've read over it a number of times before, because I stammer and stutter and can't get through it. My eyes don't make the connection. I don't enjoy reading things to children. I don't enjoy reading things. That's just the way I am. And because of that, sitting down and having the, what some folks call the traditional Bible time with a family, has always been a struggle for me personally. But I would say this about, and I used to be, think there's something wrong with me. I must be broken or something, because everybody says you have to do that, but I learned something from the Scripture. I want to show you where, in just a moment, that God helped me with this. Our family devotion time doesn't have to be a religious service. It doesn't have to be a formal gathering. In fact, if you think about this, the greatest times in your life and childhood weren't something that was planned. The things that you planned and prepared for were usually a dud. Well, that didn't work out the way I planned. That didn't happen the way I thought it would. I wish that I could do those things. But I realized a while ago that that's just not who I am. I struggle with that, and it's not enjoyable for me. And if it's not enjoyable for me, it's not going to be enjoyable for me. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. That doesn't mean we shouldn't read our Bible. And we've done different things to try to read our Bible. But it doesn't have to be, you know, some people say, well, let's sit everybody down like little Indians and let's have a song service. And they run it like a church service. Well, that's fine if that works for you. That doesn't work. And that's not, and that is great. That's important. But that's not the most important thing. God's more important, more concerned about is the everyday reality. Working or worshiping God while you're wearing your work clothes or your play clothes. What do we mean by that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And this is something that we need to get this. If we're going to make a difference in people's lives, and God's continually reminding me about this. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 7, it says, thou shalt teach them, he's talking about the commandments of God, the principles of God, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When? When thou sittest down in thine house. When you're just sitting down and relaxing. when thou walkest by the way. Today we can say when we're driving, when we're going about daily activities, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind. In other words, all through the day, every time an opportunity comes up, that's the time you not only instruct them, but you show them. And again, godly training is more caught than it is taught. This is how you react in certain situations. This is how adults, this is how spiritual people react in certain situations. Again, it's got to start in my own heart before I can pass it on to anyone else. It's an everyday reality. In verse number 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That doesn't mean I'm more spiritual if I wear Bible verses wrapped around my arm. Now, a lot of folks think that, and a lot of folks did think that in Israel. That doesn't mean I'm more spiritual if I have a Bible verse stapled to my forehead. Look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm carrying my, I'm carrying my 75-pound Bible around. I do that because all that. I'm more spiritual because I'm doing all these, again, outward things. Now, the outward is important, but the inward is far more important. I'm not saying don't think. I'm saying for a minute, don't sit down with your family and pray. You sit down, you pray with your family. You read the Word of God with your family. In verse number 9, it says, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates. There's, I'm going to write on your Facebook wall, right? I'm going to write, look at there. I'm a Christian. I put a Bible verse on Facebook. That makes me a Christian, right? I put Bible verses on my house. That makes me a great Christian. We're not talking about outward performance. We're not talking about home decor. But make it an everyday reality. In other words, keep it before you. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into a land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. I'm going to stop there. What I'm getting at is our family devotion, our personal devotions ought not to be a religious show, but they ought to be everyday life. Walking with God. Instructing, spiritual instruction, both by example, by testimony, by memory verses, and singing godly songs, listening to godly songs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not, well, I have Christianity now, but I'm going to turn my Christianity off now and listen to my country western bebop or whatever. No, I'm going to be Christian all the time. I'm going to walk with God all the time. I'm going to use every opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes we do God, and Nathan talked about that in Sunday school a little bit, that we categorize things so much. Well, this is, you know, my devotion time. This is my free time. This is my play time. This is this time or whatever. Every time ought to be God time. Every time ought to be worship time. Every time ought to be prayer time and walking with God. You incorporate it in everything. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Make it a part of your life, not just, okay, kids, let's sit around and let's be Christians now for a few minutes, huh? Hey, how about we be Christians all the time? How about we live for God all the time? How about if we do right all the time and to act right and treat each other right all the time instead of just during devotion times? How about if we read good things instead of all the time, instead of just when it's devotion time, either personal or family devotions? Let's train our children, and they're going to pick it up by our life more than what we say. There's so many things in these chapters. If you study them and you meditate on them, God will give you so many principles that you can learn along the way. And again, I emphasize the fact that the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, as I said this morning, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It's how to make God's principles, how to make God's law go from one generation to the next. And he repeats that over and over through the book of Deuteronomy. If you do these things, if you make sure it's right in your heart, in your life first, and you not only teach these, but you live them first, and then God gives you the opportunity and the right to teach them, not necessarily by your words, but by your actions, by your conduct, by your behavior. Others will see it in you. Your children will see it, and they'll say, well, why do we do this? Well, because you're supposed to do it. Because the preacher, you ought to know why. And you ought to be willing to discuss it. And don't shut off their questions. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do today, to find time to answer questions that people ask instead of just being real. I learned this in visiting with people that sometimes I'm always afraid that people are going to ask a question. You know, when you go out knocking on the door, they're going to ask a question I don't know the answer to. You know, it dawned on me one day, I don't have to know the answer. In fact, it's better if I don't know the answer. Because then I can do this. I can say, you know what? I don't know the answer. But can I find the answer and come back and talk to you tomorrow? Now, if they really want to know the answer, and by the way, if our children really want to know, I don't have to make something up that sounds spiritual, that sounds good. Well, I don't have to say, just because. Well, because why? It helps me to understand. I mean, that's one of the biggest learning tools in my life personally, is trying to share the gospel with other people and having them ask those hard questions. Because that gets me back to where I'm going to sit. Now, I could just brush it off and come up with some kind of canned answer that people can, they give you all those canned answers and so winning glad you just tell them this and that and then it's over with. And no, I want to know the answer. You sparked my curiosity. I want to know. You know, sometimes our kids ask questions that we don't know the answers to. Of course, that's not hard for people to ask me questions that I don't know the answer to, but we're going to say, I'm going to find the answer. And we're going to discuss this. We're going to talk about this and find out what God says. And again, I don't have to sit down for 6 hours and get your concordance out. Let's study this together. You study the scriptures yourself and find out. Say, you know what? You asked me this the other day, and I think I found the answer in the Word of God. Does this make sense to you? But it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine in our heart. We're talking about passing our faith to the next generation. You know, everyone that comes to God must come of their own free will. And it's my job to try to make it accessible and available to them and to hold it out to them. It's not up to me to force them, but it's up to me to guide them, to literally train them. They do the growing on their own. We just kind of guide them. This is the direction you need to go. I'm going to ask you to see.